The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus says this. Please stand as you are able. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I transferred to Lenoir Rhyne when I was a junior in college, switching from a nursing major to family ministry. And I found myself sitting in religious classes, having to learn a whole new language almost, and that wasn't even my Greek and Hebrew classes. I realized very quickly that there was this insider language, theology talk, as I would call it. And I think that everyone is raised with their own insider language. My dad's a gastroenterologist, so I grew up around that medical jargon, and all the time, when I would invite friends over, I would have to warn them, you might not understand what we're saying sometimes. But as I sat in those first religion classes, I was a complete fish out of water. I grew up in the church all my life, but still, this was different. So in my ancient church history class, I took notes as fast as I absolutely could, spelling words the best that I knew how, and then when I would get home at night, I would research the things that I didn't know for what seemed like hours, so that the next time I went to class, maybe I would know what the professor was talking about. But there was this one word that kept coming up, exegesis. The professor would say things like, the best exegesis of this passage of scripture comes from this ancient author. And in my notes, I would just start writing this word over and over and over again, except it looked something like this, E-X-Jesus, instead of E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. Now, in my defense, I was taking Greek at the time, and I knew that E-X meant out of in Greek, and so I kept thinking to myself, what does this mean, out of Jesus? Out of Jesus, did we run out of Jesus? So the next day in class, I asked a friend that I grew up with, who's now a pastor in Georgia, I looked to him and I said, Stephen, when the professor keeps on saying exegesis, what is he talking about? I can't quite get this out of Jesus concept. And he tried his hardest not to laugh, and he told me very politely how to spell it, and that it means to interpret or explain a certain piece of scripture. I now use this word frequently. I'm doing exegetical work to prepare for a sermon, and I have to explain it to my husband as well. But if I'm honest, there are some words that we use in the church that are churchy language, and we use them often and all the time, but we might not really know the definition. It's hard to kind of nail down what exactly it means. In this sermon series that we've been on, The Road to Character, we've been talking about different character traits that we should work on and practice and live out in our lives to be a person of biblical character, like humility, self-discipline, and a strong sense of call. But our next characteristic is a word that we use a lot and might not have a good definition or understanding of: mercy. What does mercy mean? How would you define mercy if you were asked to come up with an explanation? Well, I think that the best way for us to begin our explanation is rooted in Scripture. So we're going to be looking at the three Scripture passages that we heard from today, and each of them teaches us a unique way to define mercy. So we're going to start with the gospel reading first. The last verse, if you look in the Gospel of Luke that I read, says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Now, that still really doesn't give us a good, solid definition of what mercy looks like. So I think that we have to take it back to the verses previous so that we begin to understand this concept of mercy. Jesus, in his teaching, says it this way, and I'm going to paraphrase it. If you love people who love you back, what good is that? And if you only are good to people who are good to you, is that really goodness? So what if you give to those who can repay you? That isn't really even giving. But even the godless can love and be good and give. What is it that makes you different? How about trying this? Love those who hate you, do good to those who never do good to you, and lend to those who are never going to be able to repay your generosity. Live out the character trait of mercy the way that God lives towards you all day, every day, compassionately, generously, even when you are at your worst. We find in these verses from Luke that mercy is a complex word, because mercy is a mixture of compassion, it's a mixture of reckless love and forgiveness. What sets apart our actions as Christians and as followers of Jesus is not that we love, but that we have mercy, which is much deeper and wider than the world sees love to be. And second, if we turn to our reading from Titus, we hear it say this: "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, God saved us, not because of anything that we did to earn it, but according to God's mercy, washed clean by the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." So if we first learned that mercy is compassionate, loving recklessly, and showing forgiveness, in Titus we learn that mercy is a sacrifice. Mercy was given to us in the same waters that baptized Colton today because of God's great love for humanity. The cost of that mercy was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are given mercy over and over and over and over again by God. Mercy is a sacrifice. I often think about the example of when I'm taking clothes or items to Goodwill to give away. You're probably not sacrificing your favorite items. You're likely decluttering, getting rid of belongings you never use, and making room for new stuff. But by giving these old things to Goodwill instead of throwing them away, we have this feeling that we're more charitable than maybe we truly are. I am incredibly guilty of this. But the same thing happens to us when we begin to think of mercy. Because when we're compassionate, when we're loving, when we're forgiving, instead of being grumpy to others, we imagine ourselves as these people of mercy. But true mercy always has an element of sacrifice to it. It's the way we respond after something has been taken from us, literally or figuratively. It's how we react after we've been treated poorly. And last, if we turn to Micah, it's that famous verse that we've probably heard time and time again. And it's asking what God requires of us. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Love mercy. It says don't just be merciful, but love mercy. In this verse, God could demand and require mercy from us, but God tries a little bit different of an approach. Instead of forcing us to act merciful, which often we know doesn't necessarily make us more merciful, God wants us to love mercy because it's the way that people become people who naturally respond with compassion, reckless love, and forgiveness. Loving mercy is the way that we begin to sacrifice ourselves, our time, and our possessions for the good of others. Loving mercy is the way we begin to understand mercy as justice. Because in the end, mercy can do what judgment cannot. When we love mercy, we become merciful, and justice is no longer about the judgment of others, but the restoration of all of humanity. Mercy is compassion, reckless love, forgiveness, sacrifice, and justice. The year that Becca Stevens turned 5 was one of the worst years of her life. She lost her dad and shortly after experienced sexual abuse. Even after that trauma and the trauma of the years to follow, she grew up to become an Episcopal priest and is currently the chaplain at Vanderbilt. And as she began to deal as an adult with the trauma of her youth, she began to notice the ripple effect that takes place because of sexual abuse. This realization led her to this deep compassion and many more questions about other women who were just like her. Becca learned fast the staggering statistics of how sexual abuse when a child leads to a higher rate of depression and anxiety and addiction and a life that is more susceptible to being lived on the streets as a prostitute or being a victim of trafficking. She dreamed of opening a house for these women that would be this healing sanctuary and a community of love for them. So in 1997, her dream became a reality when she opened up Magdalene House for 5 women who had been on the streets dealing with trafficking, prostitution, addiction, and a long criminal history. And it was a simple idea. Come to the house and live for 2 years for free in this community of love. And after 4 years of doing this, that Magdalene House had been open, Becca began to realize something still wasn't right. She could love and love and love these women. And these women, they were coming. They were coming and doing great work. They were making restitution with the courts and with their families. They were working on addiction issues. They were going to the rape and sexual assault center to get help with trauma and recovery and mental illness. But even with all the progress that these women made in 2 years, at the end of it, they were still dirt poor. Becca knew something had to happen and that they had to form a company that would help these women. To her, it made sense to start a company not just for these women, but run by these women as well. Becca created Thistle Farms, a company that would hand make candles and body care products of all things. And the reason that she named it Thistle Farm was that thistles were the weeds that were growing in the alleys that many of these women encountered every single day of their life on the streets. They are considered weeds, but they have this really deep root system that can shoot up through concrete and survive drought. In spite of the prickly appearance that they have this beautiful, soft, purple center. And it's a reminder to all of us that we have both parts as well. Thistle Farm expanded through the years to the Cafe at Thistle Farms in Nashville, which is a restaurant and special events center, to a global market that utilizes shared trades to help women at 24 partner organizations in 18 different countries across the globe, and to an education program to help other people start their own Magdalene House in the community. Every employee at Thistle Farm is a survivor. And the original home that she had is now five homes that house 32 women and six additional women through their inmate program. Residents of Magdalene House receive housing and medical care, therapy, education, and job training for two whole years at no cost to them. Becca's tagline for Thistle Farm has become "Love Heals," but it might be better stated, as we know the definition now of mercy, that it's mercy that heals. Becca has lived out more than just simple love, but a life of mercy to some of the most vulnerable women in our society. Now, I don't know that I will ever start a nonprofit organization that houses and employs women survivors, but I do know that I can still be merciful in my everyday actions and encounters. The example that's set before us is big, and so sometimes we look at it and we say, "Oh, I can't do that." But you can. You can still be people of mercy. Because the first step in becoming a person of mercy is understanding what mercy is all about. When we understand mercy as a compassionate, reckless love that forgives and sacrifices in a fight for justice, we can begin to embody those characteristics inside of us. Living out mercy, being filled with God's mercy over and over again, all for the sake of a world that needs you. Amen.